Hope you had a good afternoon. Weather's been pretty nice today. Been a little more blooming, so there'll probably be more sniffles and more sore throats in the coming days. But has been a beautiful day. Hope you were able to enjoy it. So, my voice is better, so I fully expect to make it through tonight, which means I'll go for about an hour or two just to catch up from this morning. Kidding, of course. There's not that much left in this lesson. Just to kind of recap where we were this morning, where we're looking at responsibilities and spiritual responsibilities and wisdom that we should understand about them, we understand that as children of God, as members of His family unit, there are responsibilities, just as in your own family unit, you gave your children chores that they must do in order for the family's needs to be met. And, going along that same line, then we understand that responsibilities look different for every person. Not everyone has the same abilities or the same opportunities in order to serve in different ways. But that everyone has a responsibility still, even though it may be different from the person sitting next to you. It doesn't mean it's less valuable. You're still needed in the work of the kingdom. And then we looked at how responsibilities require some planning. We don't just jump in head first. We have to understand that there are parts of our responsibilities that we have to be equipped for, to be trained for, to be taught in order to carry out. And that in looking for the leadership of the church, that's something we need to be planning and working towards. And then we stopped this morning by looking at requiring relationships. That responsibilities mean we have to know each other. We have to care for one another. We need to realize what's going on in each other's life. And we ended this morning on a high note, talking about how this congregation has done that well in the past. But let me, for just a moment, before we move on to the fifth one, talk about that from a negative connotation. Here's what happens when we don't have relationships with each other. When you have people who are struggling inside the church building and no one cares, or it seems no one cares, and the comments you make are critical and harsh and not long-suffering or patient or kindness, you are pushing that individual away from the shepherd who cares for them. You know, we've looked in some of our lessons here recently and in our Sunday morning Bible study that when the one sheep went astray, what did the shepherd do? He left his 99 who were saved and went after the one. Why? Who needed the shepherd the most in that circumstance? The 99 who were doing well, or the one who was not? Sometimes we're only focused about those who are doing well. And we're pushing away the one that the shepherd is most eagerly seeking at the moment. And what will happen if we don't build the relationships where we know what's going on with each other and we know how to talk to one another, is souls will be lost. People will leave the church and leave the Lord. And sometimes I'm afraid it's more because of what we've done or what we've not done is the reason why they've left. And that's why we have a responsibility to have a relationship with each other. To know one another and to care for one another. But let me now add that in imparting wisdom about spiritual responsibilities, they require sacrifice. You know, we could use the one we left off on this morning. Galatians chapter 5 or Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, bear one another's burdens. How easy is it to bear someone's burden? Well, if it was easy, it wouldn't be called a burden, would it? It requires some strength. And it requires some patience. And it requires some work. And that's sacrifice, my friends. You know, if you're dealing with someone who has struggled with addiction, and you're willing to be there for them and help them bear that load, then guess what you need to be prepared for? Middle of the night phone call? Changing your plans to go help. Being available when needed. I was talking to a dear friend the other day who was talking about her in-laws. Her father-in-law is an elder in the Lord's church. And she said that she admires the example that he and his wife give, because there's been many times where someone has knocked on their door at midnight from the congregation, and they've invited them in and sat down and talked with them because of what was going on. That's making a sacrifice for the needs of the church. She said, because in their mind, when the situation was presented, they knew that it didn't need to wait till morning. It didn't need to wait till a couple days later. The person at their door needed someone to sit and listen and talk then. My friends, that's what we're called to do. If we're bearing one another's burdens and if we're encouraging each other, it means we'll have to get uncomfortable. Bearing each other's burdens and being responsible in the Lord's church does not mean staying in our comfort zone. It means becoming uncomfortable for the cause of Christ. That's a sacrifice we have to make. That's a sacrifice that we have to be willing to make, because souls are at stake. Valuable, valuable souls are at stake. Let's look at a few Bible passages. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul says, you present yourself as a spiritual sacrifice. You condition yourself in such a way that you are presenting yourselves day by day in a manner that brings honor and glory to God. Guess what you're sacrificing then? Your own wants, your own wills, your own desires, and bringing yourself in submission to the will of God, to the will of Christ. And this is part of our spiritual worship. This is part of what we're to be doing as Christians, giving praise and honor to God, is making ourselves accustomed in such a way, attuned to the will of God, that we present ourselves day by day as a sacrifice. And if we're sacrificing of ourselves day by day, and if we're working on making this our mission, guess what? One day we won't consider it a sacrifice anymore. It'll just be second nature to us. We don't see that as a loss. We see that as doing what we're called to do. Matthew chapter 9. You all should know that I was going to go to this. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. In Matthew 9, verse 9, we have a tax collector who is called, named Matthew. After he's called, in verse 10, we have Jesus going to a feast. The book of Luke tells us that the feast is at the house of Levi, also known as Matthew. And then verses 11, 12, and 13 are recorded in the other Gospels, but not in its entirety. In the other Gospels, we have the disciples being questioned, why does your master eat with sinners and prostitutes? Paraphrasing a little here. But why does he eat with sinners, with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with the scum, the dredge of society? Matthew's the only writer who records all of Jesus' statement. The other writers record that he had not come to those who were healthy, but to those who were in need of a physician or those who were in need. Then he tells them in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Now, I just said the responsibilities require sacrifice, and then I just told you a verse that says that he desires compassion and not sacrifice. How am I going to justify that? Well, here's a little bit of our minor prophets recap before next week. Jesus is quoting from Hosea. In Hosea 6 and verse 6. What's the problem in the book of Hosea? The Israelites are not being the people God wants them to be. Those who still remain, those in Judah, they are not having the proper relationship with God, and they have adopted a mentality of God gets mad at us, we give a sacrifice, God allows us to be repentant, God cleanses us, and we just go on about our own way. And through Hosea's prophecy, they learn no more. They will be destroyed. And so, God says through his prophet Hosea that he desires compassion or mercy, depending on your translation, not sacrifice. Jesus' teachings can be summed up with that very statement. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. He says it in the book of John, in John chapter 13, in verse 33, 34, and 35. He says, this new commandment I give to you, that you have love for one another. Guess what? That's the same thing as I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Was it a new commandment that they were to love each other? No. If you remember the hospitality lesson from a few weeks ago, where did we start looking at hospitality? In the old law. God made ample provisions for the poor, for the needy, for the stranger, that they be provided for by the Israelites. God created all these laws that dealt with how to deal with one another. Here's the story. Sacrifice is following the law because it is the law. Compassion is having the heart attuned to the will of God. This new commandment I give to you, that you have love for one another. If they were following the law as God had intended, they would already have love for one another. But they didn't. They were just doing things to be doing things because God had said it. True sacrifice is not just giving up of our time, giving up of our money, giving up whatever it is. True sacrifice is having our heart attuned to the condition of doing whatever is needed for the cause of Christ. Our responsibilities require us to take time out of our schedules, take money out of our pockets, to take part of ourselves and give it to others, to take our own will and put it away for the will of God. But through there, we need to be developing the heart that is attuned to the will of God, to where it becomes second nature. When Jesus says, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, he wants your heart. He wants your heart to be attuned to his will, to where there is no question of what do I need to give for the needs to be met. There is no question of who are we going to get to teach? Who are we going to get to lead singing? Who are we going to get to write an encouragement card? Who are we going to get to take food to someone who's sick? Who are we going to get to do anything? Because your heart is attuned with doing the will of God and caring for his people. One more. Spiritual responsibilities cannot be excused. How many times do we try to make excuses? This morning, I got here, sat down, looked down, and went, my workbook's at home. And everybody started laughing. That heard me, because y'all know that I'm very forgetful with a lot of things. And the first thing that came out of my mouth was, it's tax season, let me alone. Y'all all know me, and even during non-tax season, I forget things. I was using an excuse as to why something had been left this morning. It's just what we normally do whenever someone questions something or says something or this, we automatically go to an excuse. I was tired. I didn't want to. When really we should just say, I didn't do it. I didn't bring it. But we just give excuses. When it comes to our spiritual responsibilities, we cannot give an excuse to get out of them. Best place I can think of in Scripture to look at this is with Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, I'm just going to put them all up on the board instead of reading the whole two chapters. Chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Exodus are centered around the five excuses of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, he first says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, God? You want me? Who am I?" You ever said that to God? "Not me. Not me, Lord." God tells him to go. So two verses later, Moses says his second excuse. "Well, they're going to say to me, what is his name? What is this person who sent me? What shall I say to them? Who's sending me? Who's asking me to go? You know, they're going to call me crazy." And God tells him, "You say that I am has sent you." But Moses believes that the people are going to believe him. Chapter 4, verse 1, "They would not believe me or listen to my voice." How do you know, Moses? You haven't even tried. It's almost like when we say they don't want the gospel when we haven't even asked. God tells them, God tells him about a sign that he will give with his staff that will show who has sent him and give evidence to who God is. So Moses says in verse 10, "I am not eloquent of speech." "Not me, Lord. I'm not good at talking. I'm not a good orator. No one will listen to me." Almost like, "I'm not a good song leader, even though I have the ability to lead singing. I'm not a good teacher, even though I have the ability to teach. May not be the best at it, may not be the most eloquent." God still doesn't take his excuse. And so after Moses is given four excuses, he says what he's really been getting at the whole time. "Oh my Lord, please send someone else. Not me. Not me, God. Send someone else." Almost like someone else can do that better. Or, "I've done that for many years. It's someone else's turn." All of those are just excuses for why we shirk off our spiritual responsibilities. And guess what? Just as if your child had said any of these five things to you when you asked them to do something, did you ever let them get away with not doing it? Normally, the more excuses they gave, the more determined you were they were going to do it plus more, right? At least that's how my parents were. God doesn't take his excuses. He has Moses go. He even gives him support. "Your brother Aaron's going to go with you." And Moses ends up becoming someone very revered among the children of Israel. One of their great leaders. One who had a great relationship with God. One who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. And his excuses weren't good enough, were they? How many times do we try to excuse our responsibility Someone else can do it better. And we're not talking about someone else. We need you to do it. I'm not able to do it as well as I would like. There are many things I'm not able to do as well as I would like. And I won't do them as well as I would like unless I try and practice at it. We cannot excuse away what God has called us to do. And age is not an excuse. Now, when I did this lesson last week, it was geared towards college students. So the verse I chose was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct in love and faith and in purity. Here's the thing. Throughout the letters to Timothy and Titus, there are responsibilities set upon the older Christians and the younger Christians. No one is left without a responsibility. And age is not an excuse to stop working for the Lord. The work may change because your ability has changed. Doesn't mean you can't work for the Lord anymore. God doesn't want our excuses. He wants our service. We all have a responsibility that needs to be done. We all, as God's children, have been given a responsibility, a chore, an action that needs to be done. And while it looks different for every one of us, going back to where Eddie read just a moment ago, Marvin read this morning, and we looked at this morning, how is the body going to function if the arm joints are doing nothing? How is the body going to function if the knee joints are operating at 40%? Can the body do its best work when all the joints aren't working? The answer is no. So ask yourself this question. If every joint in the body was like me, how would the body look? And we could go to someone who's one of the most active individuals here, and the body still would not be perfect. Because those individuals have their skill sets and they have the things that they're not good at doing. No joint is more important than another. But every joint is required for the body to fully function and work. So, you need to plan to do your work. You need to understand that you need a relationship with the other joints. You need to make time and sacrifice and have your heart attuned to doing that will. And you cannot excuse your responsibility because the other arm is doing great, so this arm can back off a little. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have a story, a vision. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the temple shook at his voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I live among the people. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to him, and having in his hand a stone from the altar, he put it with tongs and touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away." Verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said to him, send someone else. Please. Then I said to him, someone else is better at song leading than I am. Then I said to him, I'm not eloquent of speech. Then I said to him, I'm too old to go, find someone younger. Or I'm too young to go, send someone older and more mature. No, that's not what it says in Isaiah 6. Then I said to him, here am I, send me. That is the heart of a servant. No questions asked. All the voice has said is, who will go for us? Whom shall I send to my people and who will go for us? There's nothing given about the task at hand. There's nothing given about the message to be spoken. Who's going to go? Here am I, send me. That is the mentality we need to have when it comes to our spiritual responsibilities. And ask yourself, if God will not accept Moses' excuses, will He accept your own? God calls upon each of us to be an active, vital role in the church. All of us have a work to be done. And all of us have a responsibility to be met. Who's going to go? Who's going to do it? Can he count on you? Because the whole body needs you. No matter what stage in life you're at, God needs you in His service. And would you not be resolved and determined to be active for the Lord's work as much as you possibly can? Tonight, if you're here, you have any need of our assistance, need of our prayers, need to come back to the Lord, or need to come to Him for the first time, or whatever your case may be. Be an Isaiah. As God calls you to work, as God calls you to be holy, for He is holy, say, here am I, send me. Tonight, if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?